Good evening. It is good to be with you tonight. Do hope you've had a great day and that things have gone well. I'm thankful we get to be together tonight and continue to study God's Word together. It's been a blessing to be together on so many different ways, do so many different things, to study together, pray together, sing together, for many of us to eat together. And so it's been a wonderful day, and thankful, as has already been mentioned, that we get to close it out together in this way. Let me make one announcement before we begin, something that wasn't mentioned publicly this morning, but that was sent out on the One Call system on Friday. And we want to express our sympathy to the friends and family of Ova Hollingsworth. This is the aunt of David, Danny, and Bobby Gray. And so we wanted to be sure that we acknowledged this this death, and that this family is grieving, and that we love them and appreciate them and want to be sympathetic to their situation. And so I want to make sure that we said that for you. What we want to do tonight is spend a few minutes thinking about having awkward conversations. I know that none of us, I guess, really would relish this, right? If I said, raise your hand if you just love having awkward conversations, not many people would do that. In fact, if I said, do you do nearly every single thing in your power to avoid them? Probably more people would raise their hands then. But recently, in recent days, I've been thinking quite a bit about awkward conversations for one reason or another. Not because I've engaged in a bunch of them, but because several things have been brought up, whether on TV or social media, things like that, things that I've seen have made me think about it, especially with Thanksgiving coming up. I've seen some that have been advocating to college students when they return home this side of things. Have all the awkward conversations that you can. Really blast your conservative, backwards-thinking parents with all of these things. Really let them have it. And here's a template for what to say and how to go about it. Oof, that's not a Thanksgiving table I want to sit at. But then there's others that have been pushing this, saying, do whatever you can to avoid bringing up anything that might be awkward so that you can have a few moments of peace at this Thanksgiving. So here's two different sides of the coin, diametrically opposed ideals and tactics. And I thought, I don't think either one of those approaches is the right way to take it. There are awkward conversations that we have to have. There are some awkward conversations that we absolutely cannot avoid. And what I want us to talk about and think about tonight is moving to a place spiritually, moving to a place emotionally, moving to a place in our courage and in our walk with the Lord to where we embrace some of these awkward conversations. Now, if you were to make your own list of things, it might be completely different from mine, but I've come up with five different awkward conversations that you and I need to be more and more emboldened and courageous in taking part of. And let's start with this. Let's start this way. The acquaintances that we have with people right here in this room, right here at this very church building. What made me think of this was that recently I was told that at a ladies' day, that the speaker shared with her audience that unless someone develops, I believe this is the right thing, unless someone develops seven solid relationships, they're likely to leave that congregation within a certain period of time. So now think about that. Now that I have your attention, think about it. Unless you develop seven solid, helpful, reliable relationships, the studies show, the statistics show, you come in one door and go out the other in just a period of time. As you go back and as you look through old church directories, In some senses, they can be kind of funny. Just this week, I was asked, hey, will you go back to a 2003 directory and look up so-and-so? And I did, and I took a picture of it to send to the person. But then also at the top of the page was a picture of their family. And I thought, look at that picture. That's hilarious, 2003. And I had a big laugh out of that. They didn't think it was that funny. But you go through these old directories and you can see things like that are funny, that are amusing. You see things that pull at your heart as there are those who've passed on. But then also you see others who are doing very well, physically speaking, alive and well, thriving. But they're not here anymore. And you ask yourself, well, what is the reason for that? Maybe it's because they never developed those relationships that were needed. That, like we said, like that speaker at the Ladies' Day said, unless you develop these seven relationships, it's just a matter of time before you float on somewhere else. Now that sounds like a lot at first, but it just simply reveals to us that we need support. We need a sense of belonging. We need a sense of community, or else we will drift away and few will try to stop it. There's a potential problem, and I mean this in a good way. It's a good kind of problem, but it's still a potential problem that when you grow up in a certain place, when you've got lots and lots of family in a certain place, when this is home, then there's not much incentive for you to really reach outside of your circle because you've got a snug, comfortable, secure place to be and you don't really feel the need to reach out and develop other relationships. But when home's far away, and speaking as someone who knows what home being far away means in that way, or maybe home is close by, but you're the only one in your family that makes church a part of your life. The rest are still at home. It's a difficult experience. It's a difficult experience. And it can be something that you do for a while, you engage in for a short period of time, but then it is so easy to just not anymore. You look in Romans chapter 16, we have this verse in front of you here, Romans 16:16. That's the end of things where Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, if you start in Romans 16 at verse 3, it's a long, long list. Romans 16:3, Paul says, greet Aquila and Priscilla. He says, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person. He's going all the way through, and I don't think he's just listing all of these names to sort of name drop and show off. I know a lot of you people there in Rome. No, he's encouraging them to bond together. Because you know what? Maybe one of those people there has never spoken to this person that he mentions here. Maybe the person in verse 4 has never spoken to the person in verse 11. You understand what I'm saying? And he's saying what you've got to do is, you know what? Maybe you've been there in Rome all this time, and person in verse 4 doesn't know person in verse 12. And that's not okay. And see, the exact same thing is the case here. Maybe you've been a member at this place for 40 years, and there's still somebody in the balcony or in the back of the room or somewhere else that you don't know. Start having awkward conversations right here in this place. Walk up to someone that you know. Say, look, I know you've been a member here for a long time, and so have I, but we don't know each other. And if you've got a problem with that, or if they've got a problem with that, then we've got a problem. Have an awkward conversation, because the goal is to turn just vaguely familiar faces into friends, and then to turn those friends into people that we rely upon as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when Paul says in Romans 16:16, greet another with a holy kiss, what he's saying is treat each other like family. The time is long past to just say, you know, what is it? This is where we are over here, and then there's others over here, and we don't know them over there. Those days are long gone. That can't be the case anymore. It's time for some awkward conversations where we say, I need to get to know you, and you need to get to know me. We need to develop a bond, and we need to be closer as brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can act the way the Lord expects us to act. And so that we can bond together and build each other up and love each other the way the Lord expects us to do. It's going to take some awkward conversations but it's exactly what's expected of us. Second would be this. Those who are experiencing grief. We all know how difficult it can be to talk to somebody who's grieving. And most of the time, it's difficult to talk to somebody who's grieving, not because of them, but because of us. We feel awkward. We feel like we're put in a strange place. But they're the ones who are hurting. So what do we say? We're desperate. Maybe many of us are desperate to help and to try and heal this person's broken heart. Many times, I think you know this, many times the best thing to do is to just be there, just be with them in the awkward silence. Embrace that awkward silence. Because it's the presence, not necessarily the brilliant words, that's the calming and the healing ingredient in this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 6, Paul said that God who comforts the downcast comforted us. Note this. God comforted us by the coming, by the appearance, by the showing up, by the presence of Titus. Now he goes on in verse 7 to say, yes, and Titus also, he told us some things, and those things he shared with us, those did build us up. But he starts with this in verse 6. God comforted me by giving me the presence of Titus. It's been said 1,000 times, and it'll be said thousands more, that grieving people very likely won't remember your, you know, wonderful words of wisdom and insight, but they'll remember your presence. So let's be willing to be in those awkward situations so that our brothers and sisters can feel the comfort and the peace of God. If someone is experiencing grief, if they're mourning, don't be thinking about how awkward it makes things for you. Think about how difficult things are for them and have that awkward time. Third would be the lost, having conversations about salvation. How many of us know someone who has never obeyed the gospel? Well, the answer to that is all of us. Every last one of us knows somebody, most likely many somebodies, who's never obeyed the gospel. Yet how many of us, even though we all know numerous people who've never obeyed the gospel, we know numerous people who've never named the name of Jesus Christ, we know numerous people who've never been immersed and washed clean of their sins, added to the kingdom by the power of God, we know all these people, and yet we're still not comfortable sharing the gospel. We're still not even feeling compelled to share the gospel. Even though we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was His mission. Even though we know that's what Jesus came to do, we know that's what our mission ought to be, we still don't feel compelled or comfortable in sharing the gospel. Now this may be that topic, evangelizing, talking about Jesus, sharing the gospel. This is probably the topic that is the most often discussed inside church buildings and the least often discussed outside church buildings. But we need to acknowledge and then actually live some of the things that we confess and profess. That we are sinners who cannot save ourselves. Our only hope is to be washed and cleansed by Jesus. And if we believe that that is true about us, which I'm confident that we do, we also believe that's true about the neighbor, the spouse, the coworker, the other person. And so if you're concerned about how to do it, if you're concerned about what to say, let me just share with you just very quickly just two examples from the book of Acts and then one statement from the book of Colossians that will go so far. You'll just need to remember these couple of things. In Acts chapter 8, there's the historical account of the Ethiopian nobleman. You may know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. And then God's man, the preacher, Philip. And God directs Philip to go and encounter this Ethiopian. And it says in Acts verse 35, that Philip tells this Ethiopian the good news about Jesus. And then in Acts 8:36, after hearing the good news of Jesus, the Ethiopian says, well, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? So clearly, To tell someone about Jesus means you tell them that they are lost and Jesus is the Savior, and the way to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ is to be baptized, immersed into His blood. Here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And so it says they both went down into the water. They came up out of it. The Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. And Philip is caught up to go on doing the work of God. So Acts 8 couldn't be more clear. Then there's Acts 22 when Paul is retelling. For the third time, he's telling his story of his conversion. And in Acts 22, verse 16, this statement, I'm so thankful for this statement from God because it's so plain and so clear. Ananias says to Paul in Acts 22, 16, "Now why are you waiting? Arise, he says, and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you continue to sit there, if you stay where you are, you stay seated, dead in your sins. So arise and be baptized, have those sins washed away, and begin this brand new life. And so those examples there from the book of Acts are so helpful, they're so plain, they're so good, they're so clear. And then there's this statement in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 12. Because sometimes it is thrown out, it is mentioned, it is stated that we make some type of a claim that baptism is something that we do. I want you to see here in Colossians chapter 2, that couldn't be further from the truth. It's not a work. It's not something, some meritorious kind of thing that we do to lift ourselves up. This is the place, the moment in which Almighty God Himself has said, here's where I will do. God says, I will do something amazing. So Colossians 2 at verse 12, the Bible says, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith." Note this. Faith not in my strength, faith not in my genius, faith not in anything about me. But I was buried with Him. I was immersed into the blood of Jesus Christ. I was raised up, just like He was raised up out of that tomb. Raised up with Him through faith. Note this, my faith is in the powerful work of God. That's where my faith is. It's in the powerful work of God that He shows me. It says He raised Him. He raised Jesus from the dead. Just like He raised Christ from the dead, He raises us from that watery grave of baptism. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh," note this, "God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." So it's plain. He says, when you are washed in that water, God makes the dead man alive. How could we keep that to ourselves? How could we keep the good news of Jesus Christ like Philip with the Ethiopian? How could he have kept that to himself? When the Ethiopian says, "I don't understand," how could Philip have said, "Well, this is going to be awkward"? He couldn't have done that. He had to tell him the truth about Jesus Christ. He couldn't have said, "You know, all these years you've been living a lie." No, he said, "Here's what the truth is, and here's what you must do." It reminds me of the words from Penn Jillette. You've probably heard this story before, and if you've heard it, it's because it's so amazing and it so cuts right to the heart of what we're talking about right now. There's the magician duo, Penn and Teller. I haven't seen any of their acts in 10 or 15 years, but I do remember all those years ago they were impressive. But you've probably heard of Penn and Teller. Well, story goes that, well, it's in the story, Penn Jillette himself recorded himself and showed this video. I've watched the video and you can see it too. He tells about the night when there was a man who was called up out of the audience to come up on the stage and be a part of the show. You know how that works sometimes? Magicians let people come up and do a part of it and they go back and sit down. And he said that after the show, this man who had been up on the stage, this man came up to Penn Jillette, who's an ardent atheist, sort of an evangelistic atheist. And this man came up to him with one of those little New Testaments, just the New Testament and the book of Psalms in it. And he wrote his name and his number in it and he gave it to Penn. And he said, "I want you to have this. It's got my name in it. You can call me. I want to help you. I want you to know the truth of Jesus Christ." Now, Penn didn't change his mind. He didn't all of a sudden become a believer in Jesus. He's still an atheist, as far as I know. But he said he respected that man, and that was a good and kind and loving man. And then he said this. Penn Jillette, the atheist magician, said this. "If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or missing out on eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make things socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it? He then goes on to makes the illustration about if you were to look out on the street and you saw someone who didn't recognize that this huge truck is bearing down upon them, what do you do? Do you try to warn them? Do you rush out and get them and knock them out of the way of the truck? Or do you say, oh, that'd be a little awkward. I guess I'll let the truck smash them. He said, you have to hate somebody not to tell them something like this. So our love for God and our love for each other will compel us to share the gospel, to tell others about the grace and the mercy and the power of Jesus Christ, to tell others how to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Because according to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus is counting on us. He's counting on us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that He's commanded. Jesus loved us enough to die on the cross. The Father loved us enough to sacrifice the Son. Will we love our neighbors enough to tell them about Jesus and have that awkward conversation? Well, then there's this. The awkward conversation that we need to have about sin and morality. Because, of course, it's extremely awkward to point out sin in someone else's life. That's why the phrase, judge not lest ye be judged, is so well known. And it's now been shortened down to just, don't judge me. Anybody can say, don't judge me. If you can say, that's from Matthew chapter 7, and let me tell you the context of what Jesus meant there in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Some people say, don't judge me, so they can continue in their own sin. But then there's others who want to use this idea of judge not lest ye be judged, so that lets them off the hook in telling someone else about sin. See the way that works? Some would say, hey, don't tell me about sin, don't judge. Another would say, well, I better not point out sin to them because, you know, don't judge. So I'll just... Either way of looking at it, both of those attitudes are wrong. In Matthew 7, verse 5, Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Take the log out of your own eye. Be real about the fact that you have sin, and then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He'd go on to say in Matthew 7, verse 16 and Matthew 7, verse 20, you can recognize false teachers, and thus, in turn, you can recognize people by their fruit. You think telling a family member that they are in sin and need to change is hard? Yes, it's hard. How would you feel about standing in front of a king and telling him he was in sin? One that all he has to do is just nod his head and your head rolls. Someone who holds your very life in their hands. But that's what Nathan had to do. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, where in 2 Samuel 11 we have the record of David's sin with Bathsheba, and then in 2 Samuel 12 we have the record of Nathan confronting the king. And he does it in such a brilliant way. He tells him this parable about the rich man and the poor man, the one man with all manner of animals and flocks, and this one man who's just got the one little lamb that's part of the family. And the rich man takes the lamb, sacrifices it to give to this guest who's just come into town. And David gets so angry and says, that man, he needs to be punished over and over again. And so Nathan helped him connect the dots to the fact that that's who he was. And Nathan said, that's you. You are that guy. He stood in front of the king himself and had the most awkward of all conversations and said, you are an adulterer. You are a murderer. You are one who has done so many things to just fly right in the face of God. He had that conversation with him. To the one who could have just motioned with his hand, and Nathan would have never been heard from again. Our children need to hear us have some awkward conversations. Awkward conversations with them about what the Lord has said about things like marriage and the family, and even identity. Listen to these passages from Scripture. Listen to how forthright, how bold, but how plain they are. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexual immorality, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers." It's almost as if Paul says, you know, I could keep going. But he says, but I'm telling you, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. That list there covers a lot of us. Those who try to get away with things. Not just those who seek to engage in the immoral, those sins that seem to make more headlines, but those that have hearts that are dark and are trying to do things that the Lord would absolutely condemn. He says, don't you know you won't inherit the kingdom? And then there's this in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 4. This is not just a passage to read at a beautiful, sweet, precious little moment like when a man and a woman are about to get married, not just on the day that they're giving and exchanging their vows. This is a passage that tells us so much about marriage and the family and human identity. Jesus says in Matthew 19, 4, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh." He said, they're no longer two, but one flesh. "So what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." We must have the truth of God and the courage of the prophet Nathan, and these awkward conversations might be the difference maker in someone's life. These awkward conversations about sin and morality cannot be put off. Then finally, we'll say this, and we'll draw this to a close. Is it easy for you to ask for help? Is it easy for you to say that you can't do something on your own, or that you need guidance or strength? Is it easy for you to say, I was wrong? My guess is, for many of you here in this room tonight, it's not easy for you to say, I was wrong. It's not easy for you to say, I'm weak. It's not easy for you to say, I need help. In fact, for many, you'd rather take a beating than to say that you were wrong or that you need help. One of the passages that we had read right here in James chapter 4, verse 2, is he says, you know what? You don't have. You know why? Because you don't ask. In James chapter 1 at verse 5, he said it this way, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, the one who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind." You don't have because you were afraid to ask. You don't have because you were in a position where you were doubting and you didn't ask. We need to come to the conclusion that God blesses and God provides. God sends the rain on the just as well as the unjust, Matthew 5:45. But God demands, look at Matthew 7:7-11, God demands that we ask, seek, and knock. He says, you ask, you seek, you knock, then it will be provided. Then the one who gives good gifts will provide those things. It seems to me that we may be leaving lots of blessings on the table, as it were, because we're afraid to ask. We're afraid to come before Almighty God Himself, the one who already knows us perfectly. We're afraid to ask Him for help. But also it's the case that many of us are afraid to ask each other. It's not just that we're afraid to ask the Lord Himself, but we're afraid to ask each other for help. James chapter 5 this time, James 5:16. Notice that he says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now here's my question. That's plain, isn't it? I mean, there's not any way to really misunderstand that, is there? Confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you can be healed. Why is that so hard for us to do? Now make no mistake, I know that it's hard. I'm just wondering why. Why is it so difficult? Do we really think that other people are under the impression that we never sin? Is that why you've not gone to a brother or sister in Christ and said, pray with me, pray for me? Is that why you've done it? Because you think, well, they think I'm perfect. And so if I go and say something to them, their world would come crashing down because they'll finally realize I'm not perfect. Well, I can't really imagine that's what it is. Because that would make both God and us liars. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 10. If we say we have no sin, we make God and self to be a liar. And that, even all of human life, all of human experience, makes it clear to us that we all sin. So why do we go on pretending? Is our love and our friendship really so shallow that we won't forgive in others the very things that hinder us? We must have more awkward conversations with both God and man. More often we must tell God that we're sinners in need of grace. More often we must tell God that we need His divine strength. And more often we must tell each other that we need help, that we're weak, that we need shoulders to cry on, that we need hands to pick us up, that we need footsteps to follow. So let's recap as we close. We need to take the initiative and make and keep more Christian friends. We need to seek to comfort the grieving, even if we do it in silence. We need to talk about Jesus and the gospel. We need to be real about the ugliness of sin and the beauty of divine truth. And we need to ask for help, to stop pretending that we have no sin or weaknesses. So here's the goal: to be close enough to each other, to trust each other enough, to trust God enough that the awkwardness fades away, and instead of awkward conversations, we just have Christian fellowship. Maybe the conversation needs to begin tonight. And if that's the case, let's begin by starting by talking with our Father, by asking for help from the Lord and Savior Himself, while together we stand and sing.